In Jesus' day, the people of God had drifted so far from the faith delivered to them by God that they thought they were doing right, when in fact, they were doing so much wrong. And that's why Jesus said to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations'? But you have made it a robber's den." Here's the truth. What happened to them can and will happen to you and me if we're not careful. This is From His Heart with Pastor Jeff Shreve, who's in his practical and poignant series entitled Cross-Examination, Questions from the King. The message today explores the importance of prayer and the privilege and mandate we have to be a house of prayer. If you missed part one of this lesson, you can listen again anytime at fromhisheart.org. Right now, open your Bible to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11. Here's Pastor Jeff Shreve with a message that just might change your abode to be an authentic house of prayer.
It says, "And they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to cast out those who were buying and selling in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he would not permit anyone to carry goods through the temple. And he began to teach and to say to them, 'Is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations? But you have made it a robber's den.' And the chief priests and the scribes heard this and began seeking how to destroy him, for they were afraid of him, for all the multitude was astonished at his teaching. The chief priests and the scribes were in charge of the temple. They were in charge and got a kickback from the sale of the sacrificial animals and from the surcharge of the money changers. And they hated what Jesus did. They sought to kill him." Hey, this passage, this was done on a Monday. Jesus was going to be crucified on a Friday. This is such an important passage of Scripture, these few verses that we read, because in it we can get insight into how easy it is to drift from what God has really called us to be. So notice with me three insights. Insight number one, it's easy to drift into fruitless religion. Fruitless religion. Now look what they were doing and beware of ritualizing your worship. Hey, he comes into the temple. The temple is where you worship God. And they were selling the sacrificial animals so people could worship, so people could sacrifice. And they had the money changers there who would take the Roman currency and change it into Jewish currency, who would take the Greek currency and change it into Jewish currency so that they could pay their temple tax, which the Old Testament said they were supposed to do. And see, they wouldn't take it in Roman currency or Greek currency because they would have a likeness of Caesar or some man on that coin. And they said, well, that's idolatry. So they had the Jewish currency, and they said, that's the currency of God, and that's the currency of heaven. And so they would exchange money. Now, the problem was that they would charge a surcharge for all those things. And it was at the temple in the court of the Gentiles in the place of prayer. They said, well, we're still doing right because we have worship going on here. The problem that they had was they had ritualized their worship. Their worship had just become something that they did. It was just fruitless religion. It was just a go through the motions kind of a thing. And it wasn't coming from their hearts. These people, they had lost their love for the Lord, and their worship was ritualized. Beware of doing that. And number two, beware not only of ritualizing your worship, but rationalizing your sin. Now think about this. This was a terrible, horrible sin. They were profiting off the people who were coming to worship. They should have been praying, P-R-A-Y-I-N-G, and they were praying, P-R-E-Y-I-N-G, off the people who were coming. They were looking at them as dollar signs. Hey, there's another mark that I can make some money on. There's another schmuck. There's another fool born every minute that I can upcharge him this lamb and make a good profit. And we profit and we give our kickbacks to the priests and they profit and everyone is happy with this arrangement. And what they would do is they would say, well, now listen, we're doing a service for these people because it's too hard for them to bring a lamb all the way from Galilee. And it's just all in this one spot at the temple, at the court of the Gentiles, and this is a good thing. It was a terrible thing. They rationalized their sin. It was so terrible a thing that in John's gospel, he said that Jesus made a whip and he cast them out with a whip and he overturned their tables with a whip. My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have turned it into a robber's den. Hey, they had drifted into fruitless religion. Have you drifted into fruitless religion? You're called to bear fruit as a Christian. The question is, are you? Insight number two. Not only is it easy to drift into fruitless religion, it's easy to quit depending upon God. To quit depending upon Him. Now, it's obvious from verse 17 where Jesus said, "Is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you've turned it into a robber's den." It's obvious that they weren't praying. They weren't praying in that key spot, the court of the Gentiles, the place that should have been the place of the most intensive prayer because it's the place of intercession. It's where the non-Jews could come to worship the Lord. And in that place, God wanted to touch hearts. In that place, God wanted to save the lost. And that place was turned into a marketplace. That place was turned into a sham. They weren't praying at all. And because they weren't praying, it's obvious they weren't depending upon God. You mark it down. A person who really depends upon God really prays. If you want to know today if you are truly depending upon God, look no further than your prayer life. See, we so often don't believe the scripture that says it is not by might and it is not by power, but it is by my spirit, says the Lord. By my spirit. Hey, a person who really depends upon God really prays, and a person who really prays sees the power of God move in their lives. Acts 4:31. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. When did the power come to shake that place? When they had prayed. Someone has well said, at Pentecost, the early church got together and they prayed 10 days and Peter stood up and he preached 10 minutes and 3,000 souls were saved. The church today, we pray 10 minutes and we preach 10 days. We see very little happen. Powers in prayer. God has really impressed this upon my heart. His house is to be called a house of prayer. And it doesn't matter what else we do, if we're not praying and we're not seeking God as individuals and together as a church, we're not going to see God shake this place. We're not going to see God do great and mighty things because the power doesn't come from us. The power comes from Him. Billy Graham said there are three secrets to a successful ministry. Prayer, prayer, and more prayer. All the power from God. My house, God says, shall be a house of prayer. This is God's house. He wants it to be a place of prayer. Great preaching will come from great praying. And great power and the great presence of God will come as we pray. And when you pray, if you want to see answers to your prayers, there are two requirements. Number one, you have to pray from a pure heart. You can't pray from a heart that has rationalized sin and unconfessed sin. Jesus said in verse 25, and whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your transgressions. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your transgressions. Hey, you can't come before the Lord and pray and have power in your prayer if you have unforgiveness in your heart towards someone. So you have to get that out. But not only do you pray from a pure heart, you pray from a believing heart. Look what he says in verse 24. Therefore, I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they shall be granted to you. You believe God. God wants to answer our prayer. God loves us. And he said, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? But we have not, because we ask not. Hey, if you're not praying, it shows that you're not depending upon God. And it's easy to do that, to drift into fruitless religion, just going through the motions, to drift and to quit depending upon God. And insight number three, it's easy to lose sight of lost people. Look at verse 17 again. Is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations? For all the nations. That was where they could come in the temple, was the court of the Gentiles. And that was the open door that God had. You come in and you hear and worship and experience the true and living God, not the false gods that you've been worshiping, you pagan nations, but the true God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of the Jewish people. But see, the place that should have been so strategic in the temple, the court of the Gentiles, had become just a marketplace. And the Jews and the religious leaders, they were just so oblivious to the fact that the nations were supposed to see the true God at the court of the Gentiles. And what did they see? If you had been a non-Jew and you had come to the court of the Gentiles and you had seen the money changers and you had seen those who were selling lambs and doves, you'd have just seen hypocrisy. You'd say, these people don't care about me. All they care about is my money. They're not interested in my soul. Hey, why are we here anyway? Wouldn't it be great the moment you get saved, God just takes you directly up to heaven? Why does he leave us here? I had a friend of mine when I was in college, a guy I used to work out with. I was talking to him one day about Jesus. He was a Jewish guy. And he said, he was very open, and he said, Jeff, I don't understand something. If salvation is so great, what you talk about knowing Jesus is so great, then why doesn't God just, the moment you believe in Jesus, why doesn't he just take you to heaven? Wouldn't that be better? And I said, Aaron, I said, God has left me here to talk to you, to tell you about Jesus. If he had taken me to heaven the moment I believed, then no one would be here to talk to you. And I said, that's why he's left us here. That's our purpose for being here. See, what's Jesus interested in today? What does his heart, what is it concerned with? God's heart, you mark it down, God's heart beats for those who are lost. His heart beats for the lost. Scripture says in Luke chapter 15 and verse 4, Jesus said, what man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? Does the Lord not love the 99 found sheep? Sure, sure. He loves us who are his children, but his heart beats for those who don't yet know him. Jesus said in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's his purpose. Now, if that is his purpose, when he was on earth, and he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, he never changes, that is still his purpose. Although he is not on earth in a body, he lives in me. And if you're a Christian, he lives in you. And his agenda hasn't changed. And the agenda of every Christian ought to be the agenda of the Lord, and that is to seek and to save that which was lost. The Lord didn't play around when he told us what we're supposed to be doing. The great commission of the church, Matthew chapter 28, go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. Seek and save that which was lost. Jesus said in Mark chapter 1 and verse 17, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. But see, so many Christians don't fish because we drift away from our purpose. Someone has well said, the church today, we're not fishing anymore. We're not fishers of men. We're keepers of the aquarium. And we just all get together in the aquarium. And we love to have our meetings and our fellowships and our holy huddles. But we're not fishing. We're not going after the lost. Ken Hemphill said this, 7,500 Southern Baptist churches last year baptized zero people. Zero. Hey, Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you become fishers of men. You're not doing a very good job as a church if you baptize zero. You say, well, Jeff, that might have been in churches in small towns. And you know, I mean, there's just not a lot of people there. It doesn't matter what size of a town you're in. It doesn't matter what size of a church you're in. God has called us to be salt and light in a lost and dying world. There's so many people that you rub shoulders with every day, that I rub shoulders with every day, that need Jesus. But see, we're keepers of the aquarium, and we've lost sight of lost people.
Are we so focused on the aquarium, as Pastor Jeff puts it, that we've lost our vision for witnessing the gospel to a Christless dying world? This is From His Heart with Pastor Jeff Shreve, and he's in his series, Cross-Examination, Questions from the King, where in just a moment he'll share a sobering story of a lost vision and how that can inspire us to be a house of prayer. But first, a word about how you can help us reach a dark and a hurting world. Pastor?
Our world is filled with hurting, lost people. They need peace. And the world is in so much chaos today, and it's your ongoing support that is needed more than ever. And so with your help, we can speak the truth in love to this anxious, desperate world, and we can tell them about the peace that is only found in Jesus. Now remember, I receive no income from this ministry, so thanks for supporting From His Heart. I really appreciate it.
And to tangibly express that appreciation for your gift of support this month, we'd like to send you Pastor Jeff's six-message series, Perspective, Understanding God and Man. It's available in multiple formats. Just make your gift online at fromhisheart.org or call 866-40-BIBLE, 866-40-BIBLE. And thank you for being a part of a ministry that is impacting countless people every day in your hometown and around the world. God bless you. Now, let's get back to the conclusion of the lesson entitled, A House of Prayer. Here again is Pastor Jeff.
Years and years and years ago, I ran across this story. I want to share it with you. It says this, on a dangerous seacoast where shipwrecks often occur, there was once a little life-saving station. The building was primitive, and there was just one boat. But the members of the life-saving station were committed and kept a constant watch over the sea. When a ship went down, they unselfishly went out day or night to save the lost. Because so many lives were saved by that station, it became famous. Consequently, many people wanted to be associated with the station to give their time, talent, and money to support its important work. New boats were bought. New crews were recruited. A formal training session was offered. As the membership in the life-saving station grew, some of the members became unhappy that the building was so primitive and that the equipment was so outdated. They wanted a better place to welcome the survivors pulled from the sea. So they replaced the emergency cots with beds and put better furniture in the enlarged and newly decorated building. Now the life-saving station became a popular gathering place for its members. They met regularly, and when they did, it was apparent how much they loved one another. They greeted each other, hugged each other, and shared with one another the events that had been going on in their lives. But fewer and fewer members were now interested in going to sea on life-saving missions. So they hired lifeboat crews to do this for them. About this time, a large ship was wrecked off the coast. And the hired crews brought into the life-saving station boatloads of cold and wet and dirty and sick and half-drowned people. Some of them had black skin and some of them had yellow skin. Some could speak English well and some could barely speak at all. Some were first-class passengers and some were deckhands. The beautiful meeting place became a place of chaos. The plush carpets got dirty. Some of the exquisite furniture even got scratched. So the property committee immediately had a shower built outside the house where the victims of the shipwreck could be cleaned up before coming inside. At the next meeting, there was a rift in the membership. Most of the members wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities altogether, for they were unpleasant and a hindrance to the normal fellowship of the members. Other members insisted that life-saving was their primary purpose, and pointed out that they were still called a life-saving station. But they were finally voted down and told if they wanted to save the lives of those various kinds of people who would be shipwrecked, they could begin their own life-saving station down the coast. And do you know what? That is what they did. And as the years passed, The new sedation experienced the same changes that had occurred in the old one. It evolved into a place to meet regularly for fellowship, for committee meetings, and for special training sessions about their mission. But few went out to the drowning people. The drowning people were no longer welcomed in that new life-saving station. So another life-saving station was founded further down the coast. History continued to repeat itself. And if you visit that seacoast today, you'll find a number of adequate meeting places with ample parking and plush carpeting. Shipwrecks are frequent in those waters, but most of the people drown. God said, it's written, my house shall be a house of prayer for all the nations. That's what I want for this house. That's what I want for this life. That's what I want for you. Does anyone want that for themselves? You want God to do that in you? You know, as I prepared this message, I got really convicted. I got convicted about my own prayer life. I got convicted about things that squeeze out my time with God. I got convicted about how little I end up praying for the lost. See, we spend so much time praying for the saved, praying for the sicknesses of the saved, to keep the saved out of heaven. And we don't spend much time praying for the lost. They're going to hell. I got convicted in my heart. And I was kind of down and discouraged. And the Lord spoke to me and he said, Jeff, it's a good thing that you're convicted about this. Be encouraged because I want to work and I want to change you. And I just was in my bed and I just put my hands up and I said, Lord, change me. Change me so that I would be a person who has power in you, totally dependent upon you, who seeks your face with all of my heart and leads a church who seeks you, a place that's a house of prayer, a place that cares for lost people.
Do you have that desire to see the lost people in your life come to know the Savior, Jesus, and his rich grace that paid for sin? If you're a believer, but your passion for the lost has retreated, pray this prayer with me. Say, Lord, I'm so sorry for forgetting what you did for me on the cross, how you saved me from my sin, and how I have the honor of helping others come to know you. I know that my first responsibility and joy is to pray for those, and I want to. Lord, help change my desire. Give me a burning desire to pray for others, for I know that you hear those prayers and are waiting for your people to care enough to pray. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. And amen to that. You can help us pray for hundreds of people who leave their request on our doorstep every day at fromhisheart.org. Just click the prayer icon on the homepage to pray for those who have left messages. Time is gone for today. I'm Larry Nobles, hoping you'll be here tomorrow, because we'll be tasked with this question. It's one every person in the world, every person who's ever lived, every person who ever will live, will have to give an answer to the question that Jesus asked Thomas. Have you believed? Join us then when we open God's Word to share real truth, love, and hope from His heart. From His Heart is the listener-supported broadcast ministry of Dr. Jeff Shreve, speaking the truth in love to a lost and a hurting world. Remember, no matter what, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Find out more. Go to fromhisheart.org.